right, good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody out to our Sunday morning service. For those of you watching online, we welcome you also to our Sunday morning services. We've had a great Bible lesson this morning from Neil, and look forward to a good lesson from Russell coming shortly. We wanted to make a couple of short announcements, and we'll follow that up later too. But next Sunday, the 28th, it's our fellowship Sunday. And so wanted to make sure everybody plans for that, for a great meal, lots of food and lots of fellowship. And I did have a card here from Mary Cruz thanking us for all the phone cards, calls, and encouragement. She appreciates all of that. And before we get going this morning, I wanted to tell y'all about a story of something that y'all were all a part of that you probably didn't know about. As you know, last month, Kel George came to visit us, and I guess it was about, he got here on Friday, and I believe it was a few days later, Kel said, hey, on our return trip, would it be okay if I stayed in Miami for a week or so? And I was like, oh, Kel, that's, you know, this was all booked through an agent, and I was thinking, that's not doable. I mean, it could cost a lot of money to do all of that. And I said, what for? Anyway, I was like, you know, I don't know if you're ready for a vacation to Miami after all this. But he said, well, actually, during COVID, I actually communicated with my father. He had never met his father in his life. And he lives in Miami, and he said, I've already checked with him, and he said he could be glad to receive him and have them stay for a few days. Kendall, can you put, there's a picture of them together. We were able to push their return flight back a week. Didn't cost us anything. The travel agent even said, I'll take care of the taxes and everything, but it was a cool reunion, or, well, I don't know if it's what you call it. It's first time they met, and they got to have a lot of good quality time, and that was all made possible through this trip, bringing them here. And so I wanted y'all to know about this, because y'all were all a part of this to make that happen. So let's start off this morning with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day that we have to come and worship you. Thank you for the opportunity to come together as one body. We pray that as we worship, that we will seek to grow in our love for you, to grow in the things that you would have us to do. We pray that you'd continue to be with the many among us that are sick and hurting. We ask for your healing and strength. We thank you, Father, for the many prayers you've answered. We pray for your continued watch care over this congregation. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Man, it's cold in here, and if you guys know me, I don't say that very often. Let's warm it up.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. For sin, and opened the life gate thereof.
Good morning. Get to where I'm supposed to read. So we're going to read Philippians 1, 12 through 18. This is Paul writing to Philippi. And he's kind of talking about being imprisoned and what came of that. So we're going to start in 12. This is ESV. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that every way, whether it's pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
Ken will accidentally knock this off, so if it doesn't pick up right, you can come up here and fix it. I think I got it back right. But I'm sometimes technologically challenged. So. When I was growing up, church was something that my whole family was involved in every week. And Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And my great-grandmother, who I've told you stories about before, would often give me instructions about things I needed to do when I was at services. And one Sunday, I was probably second or third grade, she walked me over to this board. There was a nursery, and there was a board by the nursery that had all kinds of news and updates about things going on at church. And it had a section about missionaries that the church supported. And she told me, when you come into the building, you need to come look at this board. And you need to read about these missionaries. And so sometimes it was kind of high up. And I couldn't read it very well. So I'd get my dad or someone else to read these reports, these mission reports, to me. And one of the missionaries that we supported was a man named Clyne Payden, who later on would start the Sunset School of Preaching, and at the time was a missionary in Italy, in Rome. This was in the 1950s. And so in the shadow of the Vatican, they began to do work, and many times they ran into trouble with the government because of the things that they were doing, and they tried to shut them down and intimidate them. And they were told, look, you stop the orphanage that y'all have for children, y'all stop that, and y'all stop feeding hungry people. And they were actually arrested, spent time in jail. And I remember reading these stories and then listening to him as he came back and gave a report to our congregation. And I remember over the years, sometimes he would make the statement that in his work, even though he faced these obstacles and sometimes was intimidated, and there were even articles written in Time magazine back in the 1950s about their work that was going on in Italy, that he would use this phrase, I can scarcely contain myself. And I remember as I read those reports and as I listened to him, as I got to know him later on and even worked with him some, that he had this incredible joy and this incredible passion about spreading the gospel everywhere in the world. He was a different kind of person. He had a different kind of, sometimes approach things differently than a lot of other people. They tell me this is true. I even asked his wife if it was true. But when he proposed to his wife in marriage, they were in a cemetery, and he said, my dad's buried there, my mom's buried there, I'm going to be buried there, would you like to be buried there? And she said yes. And I remember hearing stories about him and his brother, Gerald Payton. Once they knocked on the house of a door knocking, knocked on the door of a house, and a big, huge guy, I mean, big, burly, muscles rippling, opens the door. And he says, "What do you want?" And they say, "We're here to share the gospel with you." And I mean, he slammed the door right in their face. And so they didn't leave. They ran around to the back of the house. They knocked on the door, and he yanked the door open. He said, "What are y'all doing in my back door?" And they said, "We just wanted to warn you about this guy that's in your house." And the guy started laughing. And they ended up studying with him and converting him. There was this passion about reaching people for Jesus. And as I worked and got to know him, and my family, you know, knew him for years. My grandfather had grown up around him and his family. There was this drive. And I remember just this week, I went back and listened to some of the messages from like 1973 that he preached. Very, very different style. But there was this sense of joy, this passion for the gospel, in spite of problems and obstacles and adversity. He would just keep going and going and going. Even when I was in Huntsville, I remember he's out on the road going from churches to churches, encouraging them to be involved in some kind of new evangelism outreach. And the perspective that he had that we could take the gospel to places that had never been taken. If you ever talked to him, he would name off all these countries and places that if you ever went to Sunset and you went to their fellowship hall, it was filled with flags. One section were the flags of the world where the gospel was being preached by members of the church. And then there was some flags over on the left hand, if you were sitting in the audience, the left hand side, that represented places that the gospel had never been preached. And then slowly those flags would be moved. And it was a very moving and touching just to sit in that fellowship hall and think about, man, what a great thing for the gospel to be being preached in these places, and thinking about the places it had never gone through yet. That was Paul's spirit, the Apostle Paul. So it didn't come uniquely. It came from the example of someone who had that great joy in Jesus. And Paul had a passion for the gospel. He had a resiliency to overcome whatever obstacles. I mean, he talks about being shipwrecked and being beaten and all the adversities that he faced, but he jumped over those hurdles because of his commitment to Jesus Christ, because of his cause for the gospel, because of his passion. And he had a perspective when things happened that God was working in ways that he could even ask or imagine, but he was working in powerful ways to make things happen. And as we think about joy, Paul had this unbreakable joy. You could shake it, you could bake it, you could try to beat it, it didn't matter. He had joy. And joy is something that we can have that the world can't take away. You can do a lot of things to me, but you can't take away the joy I have that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's joy that I have because of the gospel. There's joy that I have because I have preached and taught people the gospel. You can't take that away. And how do we get that unbreakable joy? And the reality is, we're reading about a person who is in prison for the gospel, but he still had this joy. He was in jail, but he had joy. And the reality in our world today, a lot of people, Psychology Today had an article about most people are living in a prison. Could be because of the job they're in, could be because of a relationship, could be because of a sickness they're dealing with. People get imprisoned by things. And sometimes those things steal our joy, kill our joy, but how can you keep your joy? And we have the example of Habakkuk. Everything is dark and bleak and black, yet he still praises the God of his salvation. How can I get that joy? And we're going to look this morning at three requirements for unbreakable joy from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. First of all, be passionate for the gospel. We see in Paul this deep passion for the gospel. He ate it, he drank it, he slept it. I mean, we have people that are passionate about football. You'll be seeing commercials and the preseason started. You'll be seeing things. There's some people that are passionate. Look at people's cars sometimes. I mean, somebody had a car the other day. They had bumper stickers all over. They had stickers all over the back windshield on the car. I'm like reading the stuff and, you know, starting twitching a little bit, trying to read everything. But they were passionate about those things. Not everybody's passionate about those things. But what is your passion? Something drives you in life. And as a Christian, one of the passions we should have is the gospel. I mean, Paul, what are you doing? The gospel. What are you thinking about? The gospel. I mean, if you're around Paul, gospel, gospel, gospel. Read chapter 1. Just count the times he uses the word gospel in chapter 1. In all his writings, about 72 times in the letters of Paul, he talks about the gospel. Depending on what translation you use, but I think it's King James, over 100 times the gospel is used in the New Testament, throughout the New Testament, in the Scripture. You can't read the New Testament and not understand the importance of the good news about Jesus Christ, the gospel message, the gospel, that Christ, 1 Corinthians 15 says that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried according to the Scriptures, that he was raised according to the Scriptures. Isn't that good news? And we can have salvation in Christ. It says, but I want you to know, brethren, that these things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. What things? Him being in prison. Him being chained. He spends a couple of years in prison. Then he gets on a cruise ship. Not a Carnival cruise ship, but a prison cruise ship. And he goes across the waters. The government's paying for his trip. He wanted to go to Rome, maybe not the way he expected to go to Rome, but God is working something out, and there's a shipwreck. They go ashore. He ends up in Rome. He ends up in house arrest. And he's got guards of Caesar's household, Praetorian guards, chained to him. Four of them, six hours a day, they're chained to him. He's got a captive audience. What do you think they heard Paul talk about? The gospel. What kind of spirit do you think they saw in Paul? Joy. Rejoicing. People were coming to him. People were visiting him. And they're seeing the kind of drive and passion that Paul had for the gospel. I mean, if you look at Acts chapter 28, it says in verse 30, then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all those who came, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So they told Paul, quit preaching. They put him in prison. And now he's in a place where in that long prison sentence that he has, he does more at that time to impact the world for Jesus, because now he has a platform. And he writes Philippians, and he writes Ephesians, and he writes Colossians, and he writes Philemon from prison, those prison epistles. And he sends the message, you can chain me, but you can't chain the gospel. When you deal with adversities in life, our needs are often God's opportunities. And sometimes we may be in some difficult times, but what should be on our heart is taking advantage of the opportunities God gives us to share the gospel with other people. That was his passion. And it runs through the whole text here of Philippians chapter 1. So that in verse 13 it says, so that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. Most of the brothers have become confident by my chains and have become more boldly to speak the word without fear. A lot of people were afraid to share the gospel because of what Paul went through. Now they were enabled, and his passion was for the gospel. And then he's got these pesky people that are preaching the gospel out of false motives, selfish ambition, strife. They're not teaching a different gospel. They're teaching the same gospel, but they're teaching it with a different spirit. And what he says is what's most important is the gospel is preached. If you want to have joy, you've got to be passionate about the source of joy, the gospel, because it tells us God's perfect gift to imperfect people is a fresh start. But also, you have to be resilient when facing obstacles. Look at the word he uses at the end of verse 12. He says, for the furtherance of the gospel. Some of your translations will say the advancement of the gospel. The Greek word there is a compound word that means to go forward and cut. It means to cut, go forward, advance, and to cut. So the picture is pioneers, they're in a new area, it's got all kinds of growth everywhere, and so what do? When I had a deer lease, and I went out on the lease to clear brush, take the machete, and I'm going through places that got stuff all the way over my head, and I'm clearing a path, right? So that's the idea here. You're clearing a path from what? Obstacles. If you preach and teach and share the gospel with people, you're going to face obstacles. You're going to face shut doors. You're going to face rejection. You're going to face, when the light goes on, the bugs come out. That's the truth. When you try to stand up for Jesus, it's not going to be easy. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be resistance. There's going to be obstacles. The other time this is used is when the Romans went to, or other armies went to war, they would face obstacles, things that were in their way to get them, to keep them from getting where they needed to go. Maybe there was supposed to be a bridge and there wasn't a bridge, or vice versa. But they would face obstacles. They would be in a place. In order to get to another place, they would have to do things to get further along. That's the picture here. As Christians, we're going to face obstacles. But we have to be resilient when we face obstacles. Paul was that way. He faced obstacles, but he overcame those obstacles. And he's in a jail cell. That's an obstacle. What was prison like life? Like? Is prison a fun place to be? A physical prison? No, it's not. For years, I've been doing prison ministry. There have been times that I've worked on death row when I live on this side of the bars in Huntsville. I don't want anybody to misrepresent that. Anyway, on death row, here's a person in prison never going to get out. I sat across from a guy, got a letter from his aunt that he was sent to be executed and got a stay of execution. And he wrote her and said, God must have kept me alive for a reason. Get a preacher to come see me. And I went to see him, sat across the glass from him, shared the gospel. He was converted, became a Christian, and he was going to be executed in about 2 months. But now I sat across from a person that was going through the obstacles of prison life and facing death, but he was free. He was chained, but he was free. And then I come out into the world and I preach to people that are free, that are chained, that are in prison. Something's wrong with that, isn't it? Paul was in prison, but he was free. Paul was in prison, but he saw God working. He saw the opportunities, and he shared the gospel. When you face obstacles, when we as a church, what's our job? To take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people around us and the people all over the world. He wants us to be people that are telling people the good news about Jesus. And when we face obstacles, we've got to be resilient. And when you knock on the door and somebody shuts it, you got to be resilient. When you ask somebody to go to church and they say no, you got to be resilient. Now, there's a time where you may have to shake the dust off your feet, but we're supposed to be people that are resilient when we face obstacles. Well, we may be trying to do the right thing, and other people may be saying, don't do that. As soon as we plan a mission trip, people will be saying, don't go overseas, do it here. No, do both. If you don't do it here, you're not going to do it there. You should be doing it here, and you should be doing it there. Local evangelism is important. Foreign evangelism is important. But we should, whatever obstacles we face. And somebody may tell you, hey, I want to study the Bible with you. No. Hey, I'd like to study the Bible with you. If you ever want to study the Bible, I'm here. Are we resilient? Do we pray for that person? Do we ask God to intervene in their life? Are we resilient about the gospel? We're supposed to be resilient about the gospel. And be positive in your perspective. Look at what Paul says. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren of the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. There were obstacles, but he had a positive perspective. He said, what's happened to me has happened for the furtherance of the gospel. And what's happened to me is caused something good. People that were afraid to share the gospel are now bold because of my example. Guess what happens when we stand up for God? Jonathan's armor bearer, the Israelites are getting the fire beat out of them by the Philistines, and they go out and say, we're going to show ourselves. And Jonathan says, God can save by whether many or by few. 1 Samuel 14, if you want to look it up. And his armor bearer says, whatever you got in mind, I'm with you, heart and soul. So the Philistines say, won't you come up to us? They nudge each other and say, God's given them to our hands. They get up on top. They start beating in about 20 acres. They start beating the Philistines. And guess what happens to all the Israelites who are afraid that have been hiding behind the bushes and in the caves and all those places? Guess what they do? They rise up and fight against the enemy, and they beat the Philistines. Because two people decided to stand up because they had a different perspective. What's your perspective about God? My perspective is he can do exceedingly abundantly far above all we ask or imagine. We're not a big church. We don't have thousands of members like some churches have. Can God use us to do great things for the gospel, with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You better believe it. And when you think about where we started when I came here 20 years ago and where we are, statistically, we've done pretty good as far as growth. But we have to have a perspective that God is at work and God can do great things. And that was Paul's perspective. He had a different perspective. You can call it a positive perspective, or you could call it a providential perspective. Do you have a providential perspective? Do you believe that God is at work in you and others to willing to act according to his purpose? Philippians 2 says yes. And then he goes on and says, some indeed preach Christ out of even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter do so in love, knowing I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Where did he find joy? From the fact that there's some people, you mean preachers aren't perfect? You mean some preachers could preach the gospel out of envy or strife? You mean some preachers might just preach to cause up, stir up problems? They don't have the right motive? But Paul's perspective is, hey, there's a group of people that they got it out for me, and they want to make it rough for me. And while I'm in chains, they think they can get away with doing some things. They don't have the right ambition. They don't have the right motive. But guess what? If they're preaching the truth, I'm going to rejoice. Now, if they're not preaching the truth, that's a different standpoint. He's not talking about people that are teaching false things. Now, some people read that and they might say, well, see, it doesn't matter what the message is as long as it's getting preached. No, that's not what it says. The gospel truth has to be preached in gospel truth. Now, a preacher may preach it trying to get attention for himself, trying to get glory for himself. He might not have the right motives in what he's doing, but is the message true? And if the message is true, Paul's, his perspective is, I'm going to rejoice in that. And guess what? Some do it out of wrong motives, but some do it out of right motives. And guess what? Paul got extra joy from that. But what was his perspective? He had a positive perspective that God is at work and he's in control. And that settled assurance gave him joy. And it's a joy the world couldn't take away. Didn't matter how long his sentence was. Didn't matter if they killed him. Didn't matter what they did to him. He was glad he was where he was at because the gospel of Jesus Christ was advancing. So the question for us is, what are you doing and what am I doing to make sure the gospel of Jesus Christ gets advanced? Do you pray for lost people? If you don't, you should. Do you know how to teach someone the gospel? If you don't know, you should. I'll teach you. There's going to be some opportunities this year. We're going to be maybe going to Dominica, Lord willing, again. And we're going to be teaching how to teach people. Equip yourself. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. The gospel. The gospel brings joy. And if I don't share my faith, that's haunting, isn't it? When I was a kid growing up, I'd only been baptized for a couple of years. We were in a high school class. The teacher had us do a skit. And in the skit, there was a kid that got baptized close to the same time I did. And there were some kids in class from Lubbock Children's Home that hadn't become Christians. And we're doing this skit. And the skit basically is, we're all on the day of judgment. I don't know what the teacher was trying to, you know, scare us into, scare straight or whatever. But we're on the day of judgment. We're facing God for the judgment. And we know what we're supposed to be doing. We're all going to heaven. We didn't know this was going to happen in the skit because he told this person away from us. As we're about to go into heaven, that person goes the opposite direction. They're going to hell. And they turn to us and ask us, and we don't know this is coming, why didn't you tell me about Jesus? For some reason, that hit my heart like a sledgehammer. What would that be like? For someone to ask us, why didn't you tell me about Jesus? You had the opportunity. Why didn't you tell me about Jesus? Pretty sobering, isn't it? But if we tell people about Jesus, guess what? There's a blessing. Philemon chapter 1, verse 6 says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have an understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Different translations say it different ways. But the thrust of it is when we share our faith, we become aware of all the good things we have in Christ. And when you are aware of all the good things in Christ you have, guess what? You've got unbreakable joy. You've got joy. Joy comes from the gospel, from obeying the gospel, and from sharing the gospel. A faith not worth sharing is not worth keeping. Jesus says these words in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. It's a familiar verse. Come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We've all heard that verse. What in the world is the yoke? What's the yoke? I mean, in the Old Testament, sometimes it represented being like under servitude. Paul calls himself and Timothy at the beginning of this letter bondservants. What's a yoke? What does that yoke represent? Jesus says, take my yoke. My yoke is easy. What is that yoke supposed to mean to us? If I take up my yoke, that means I humbly give my will to Jesus and I follow His direction. I was trying to help myself understand what the yoke was all about, so I can, you know me, I came up with an acrostic, so here you go. You may not like it. I love it. But it helps me to focus on what's my yoke. Because a yoke means I'm going to pick it up and I'm going to do this. And it's going to help me accomplish what Jesus wants me to accomplish. Yield to His will. Obey the Lord. Keep following Jesus and evolve spiritually. If you take His yoke, you're going to give Him your will instead of your own. Christ died so that those who live will no longer live for themselves, but for Christ who died and is risen again. I'm supposed to be living for Jesus, not me. If I take up His yoke, I'm going to be living for Him, not me. Obey the Lord. Keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands. Keep following Jesus. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. It's all in there. And evolve spiritually. If you're not growing, you're not glowing. If you're satisfied, if you don't have joy, you've got the wrong yoke. What are some of the yokes that people pick up? This bugs me that we are guilty of people. People come and say, hey, is Tony a good Christian? And we say, yeah, he comes to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. And he does some extra stuff too. He's a good Christian. Is that the yoke Tony's supposed to be wearing? As long as I go to services, I'm going to be okay with Jesus? No, it's not the right yoke. That's not the yoke that Jesus gives. The yoke that Jesus gives us is to yield, to obey, to keep, to evolve. That's the yoke. If he picks up that yoke, is he going to be at church? Yes, he is. But you can come to church and not be picking up the yoke, but you can't pick up the yoke and not come to church. You can be evangelistic and not be like Jesus. You can't be like Jesus and not be evangelistic. You understand? So we have to die to ourselves. We have to live for Jesus. We got to pick up the yoke. If everybody in this church picks up the yoke that Jesus gives them, are we going to be converting more people? I mean, I look at a list sometimes of all the people that have been baptized since I've been here for 20 years. And I rejoice in that. But I hope in the next 20 years we can double that. We can triple that. That's the kind of thing that we see in the spirit of the Apostle Paul and that should be in our spirit. Three requirements. Be passionate. Be resilient. Be positive. Most of us here have obeyed the gospel. But the question this morning is, for each and every individual in here, where are you? Have you heard the gospel? Have you believed in Jesus? Have you confessed that? Have you repented and turned your life around? Have you been baptized? Then you've been saved. You, once you're baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you come in contact with the blood of Jesus and you're added to the church. You're a member of the church of Jesus. But then you have to live faithfully, progress in your discipleship. Pick up your yoke. And part of that yoke is sharing your faith with others. Where are you? Where am I? Let's march forward as we stand and sing.
hear that ringing.
Bring Christ your broken life to Lord my sin. He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years He will restore, and your iniquities remember. My precious Savior suffered pain and agony, He bore it all that I might live. He broke the bonds of sin and set the captive free, He bore it all. Took my place, He bore it all that I might live. Up Calvary's hill in shame, the blessed Savior trod, He bore it all that I might live. Between two thieves they crucified the Son of God, He bore it all. Jesus took my place, He bore it all that I might live. The
question I ask this morning is, why did Jesus come to the earth? Think about that. Why did He come? Well, He had 12 disciples that He had gathered as He had started His ministry. And those 12 disciples were from all walks of life. And He had to mold them into a group that had similar passions, similar beliefs, and were constant in how they lived their lives. But one thing He had to teach them was that life with Jesus was not going to be easy. Jesus Himself started telling them right after Peter had confessed that Jesus was Christ, that things were going to happen that were going to be rough. And there was a reason for those things. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, this is the first time He officially tells them what is going to happen in the future. Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Why did he come? To be killed and to be raised. Number one. Then, after his transfiguration, in Matthew 17:23, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise, and they were deeply grieved. Beginning to soak in that this man that they loved was going to suffer very, very difficult. And then there was a third time. On the last trip to Jerusalem, as they were entering the town, he told them one more time what was going to happen during this visit. In Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." So they became aware of this. And then on the very night before the crucifixion and the trial occurred, he set them in a meal, and he told them that there was a memorial that they should be after he passes away. And in 1 Corinthians 11:23-34, he tells them to take unleavened bread and eat it as a memorial to his broken body. His body was broken by a beating, a crown of thorns, forced on to carry the cross, nails driven in his hands and his feet, and a spear in his side. Very, very bad. So as we think about the body being broken, let us look at this emblem, unleavened bread. And as we partake of this unleavened bread, let's remember what Jesus went through. And on the third day, he overcame for us. Why did he come to earth? For this very reason. So let us pray. Father, as we partake of this bread, we pray that you will help us to truly remember that he died for us. And then he was resurrected to go back into heaven, where he is there waiting, and where he is there supporting us as we live our daily lives. So help us take of this bread in a way pleasing to you and a memorial to him. These things we ask in your name. Amen. And we know that one of the disciples was evil. And during this meal, Jesus told him to go do what he had to do. He betrayed Jesus. He brought the people to him that were in authority and kissed him. They knew who he was that they were going to arrest. And the coming of that was the shedding of his blood. And so he asked these disciples, or invited them, or asked them, that whenever you take of the fruit of the vine, do that in a way that remembers what I did for you. So let us pray. Father, we thank you again for Jesus, the life that he lived, and more importantly, the death and resurrection that came from that. We pray that we will be appreciative and remember these things we ask in your name. Amen. And later, a little later on, Paul had some instructions. And those instructions had to do with the decorum in which we partake of this bread. He said, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." One more time, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we have to remember Christ, the time to rededicate our lives, the time to evaluate our lives. Lord, we pray that you will be with us in the days to come. Help us to overcome trials and tribulations and always be a servant to you. These things we ask in your name.
Please take a card from the pews or chairs in front of you, fill it out. If you're in the main auditorium, pass it out. If you're in one of the overflow rooms, pass it in. Those will be picked up at this time. And if you please stand with me.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. mountains above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave thy God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal.
Thank you, everyone, so much for being here today. Isn't it a joy to gather with the Lord's church to worship Him with fellow Christians? We pray that you were blessed by being here this morning. We were certainly blessed by your presence. Those who are joining us online, we also thank them for being with us this morning. Please join us at every opportunity. Another part of our worship each Lord's Day that we haven't mentioned yet is the blessing we have as Christians of giving back to God a portion of what He's blessed us with. We don't pass the collection plate any longer, but we have a box on the wall back in the foyer that you can drop your contribution in if you would like to give. Midway is such a giving church. We're so thankful for the way you give to support the Lord's work in Santa Fe, Hitchcock, and around this area, and also our mission efforts overseas in various places. Again, thank you for being here this morning. We'll close our online service with a prayer, and then we have some announcements concerning our sick. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you so much for blessing us to come together this morning. We thank you for the many, many ways that you bless us. And we know that all our blessings come from you. Father, we thank you for Midway. We thank you for every soul that's present here this morning and for each that joined us online. We pray, Father, that we have learned from Russell's lesson that joy should be a part of our life, that we are so blessed to be Christians. And for those who are not Christians, we need to spread the gospel daily to all those about us so that everyone can be a part of your family. Look forward to the reward that we have waiting for us in heaven. Father, bless us today. Bless our sick that we're about to mention. Please keep each one of us close to you, close to each other, and help us to always be the people you'd have us to be. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.